podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 10. If you have a pew Bible, that's on page 827. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Heavenly Father, teach us, Lord, to understand your grace. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we are recipients of that grace. And Father, if we have not already, may we accept the grace that comes from you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you've probably seen those before and after photos before, from frumpy and depressed to ripped and confident, right? They're in the newspaper, they're online. Well, here is a typical before and after photo posted by a personal trainer. That is the personal trainer himself in the picture. But there's something different about these particular before and after photos. They were taken 1 hour apart. 1 hour apart. That's right, 1 hour. He says he woke up that day, he was feeling particularly bloated. So he called his girlfriend and she came and she took pictures for a before shot. And then he says he shaved his head, his face, his chest. He prepared for the after shot, which was taken just an hour after he took the before shot. He did a few push-ups, some chin-ups, tweaked his bedroom lighting a little bit, sucked in his gut, tightened up his abs with a few sit-ups, and boom, he got his after shot. 1 hour apart. Do you see how easy it is to fake before and after shots? Don't be duped. Don't be duped. Now, this morning, let's take a look at some spiritual before and after shots. But first, let's look at this passage of Scripture that we just read. And we're in Ephesians chapter 2. So keep your Bible open there in Ephesians chapter 2. And let's begin with the before. What does Paul have to say about us before Christ, because that's what he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. First, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He said, you were dead. Now, of course, this isn't talking about our physical condition. It's talking about our spiritual condition. We were dead in our sins. Because in the next breath, he says in verse 2, in which you used to live. You were dead in your sins in which you used to live. How can you be dead and yet live at the same time would be the question you might ask if you read verses 1 and 2. You're dead, but you're alive. Well, it's saying that you are alive physically, but you are dead spiritually. Talk about your walking dead. There is literally the walking dead. Because we have sinned, we are dead spiritually. We are separated from God. We are unable to have any fellowship with Him. That's what it means to be dead spiritually. He continues, "You're dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." Not only were you dead before, you were worldly before Christ. Anyone, before they come to know Christ, is worldly. Now, the ways of the world are generally opposed to the ways of God. That's the way it works. So not only were we dead in our sins, we were also rebellious against God and living the way that the world lives. He continues, "Not only did you used to live this way when you followed the ways of this world, you also followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So you followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of air. He's talking about Satan here. He says, you are dead, you are worldly, and you are disobedient because you are living a life separated from God, wandering from God, not following the will of God, but instead following after whatever Satan would have you to do. And then he says, not only were you following the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, not only were you disobedient, verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. We were fleshly before Christ. See, the flesh is our sin nature. We can talk about the devil made me do it because we're following Satan, right? And he is so powerful and we are following his voice and doing what he wanted us. We can say it's the world's fault because we were worldly and we were doing what the world does and we got caught up in what the world does. But here it says, no, it's not just the world, it's not just Satan, but it comes from our own flesh, our sin nature. It's this inner magnet that we were born with as sinners that draws us away from God's will and towards sin. We have it innate within us. So we were dead, we were worldly, we were disobedient, we were fleshly. This is the before picture of who we were apart from Christ. And Paul sums it up with this judgment. Like the rest at the end of verse 3, we were by nature deserving of wrath. By nature, everything about us deserved wrath. Now, what does that mean? Well, here it is. God created you to love Him, to worship Him, to have fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to represent Him in this world, and to willingly and happily obey Him and do His bidding and His will in this world. But you took the freedom that He graciously gave you to do those things, and you decided, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to love God and worship God and happily obey God. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to follow the voice of the world, the voice of Satan, the voice of this inner magnet, my sin nature that's leading me towards sin, and I'm going to wander away from God. I'm going to do my own thing. And now look at us. We're dead spiritually. We're worldly. We're disobedient. We're fleshly. Do we deserve anything from God in that condition? Paul says, yeah, we deserve something. We deserve God's wrath in that condition. Last week we looked at the story of the prodigal son. Basically, we have dishonored our father just as the prodigal son had done. We have dragged his name through the mud just like the prodigal son had done. And we deserve absolutely nothing from him but wrath, the expression of his anger. There's no other way to put it. We deserve hell, is what we deserve. That is the before picture. drawn up very skillfully by Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2. But let me add to the before picture by drawing your attention to a parallel passage Paul wrote this letter to a pastor friend of his who was serving and shepherding a church on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. And this pastor's name was Titus. And in writing this letter, Paul drew a picture for Titus in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." So it talks about what it looks like before Christ. More of that before picture. We are addicted to sin, it says. We are selfish. We are hateful. We don't get along with God, and we don't get along with one another, and we even hate ourselves at times. That is the before picture. And what do we deserve? Well, as Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2, we deserve God's wrath. So if that's the before picture, let's look at the after picture. Let's jump ahead and look at the after picture. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin at verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. In fact, let's start back at verse 3. Just a reminder. "All of us lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and the thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." We deserved God's wrath. That's the before picture. But, something happened. Skip down now to verse 5. "We have been made alive with Christ. We who were once dead have now been made alive in Christ." That's the after picture. If the before picture is we're spiritually dead and we have no relationship with God, we can't have fellowship with Him because of our sin, the after picture is suddenly now we are spiritually alive, we are no longer separated from God. In fact, God calls us to be with Him. He says, "Come to me." He says, "Sit at my feet." He says, "Bring me your prayers." We now have fellowship with Him. We have the capacity to obey Him and to please Him and to follow Him and to be filled with His Holy Spirit. We who were once dead are now alive. That's the after picture. He says also, not only are we alive, not only are we alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions, he says, "You have been saved," at the end of verse 5. You are saved, which means rather than being destined for hell, we are now destined for heaven. It's the complete opposite. Rather than being lost and wandering without a clue, we have been found by God, and now we have been placed in His family as His sons and daughters. He took us off of the scrap heap of this world and brought us into His home and made us His family. We are alive. We are saved. That's the after picture. He says in verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ." He raised us up with Christ and He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We have been raised up with Christ and we are seated with Him in heavenly realms. And again, you understand that this is speaking spiritually. It's not speaking literally or physically, because we are not right now sitting in heavenly realms. Most of us are sitting in pews at Quaker Gap Baptist Church. But spiritually speaking, Paul says, in the eyes of God, we are so secure as believers in Him that it's like we're already there. It's like we're already seated with God in the heavenly realms. We have been raised with Him. And it's more than that, see, because we are in Christ. And where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And if He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and we are in Him, then we too, spiritually speaking, are seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That is the after picture. We are alive, we are saved, we are raised with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. skip down to verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we who were once agents of evil are now agents of good. That's part of the before-after picture too that I don't have on the slide for you. We were agents of evil, and now we have been transformed after into agents of good in this world to do the good works that God has called us to do. What a change. What a change. Remember that letter that Paul wrote to his friend on the beautiful Mediterranean island of Crete? Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, verse 5 says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, look at the after picture, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. On what basis? On the basis of the after picture. No longer agents of evil, now agents devoted to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. You see the beginning of that verse, the after picture. We are washed, we are reborn, we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. God has poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, all of these things. We have become justified by grace. Let's add that to the after picture. He says that we have been washed, and He says that we have been justified. We are saved. Now, what does it mean to be justified? I think we can figure out what it means to be washed, that the sins are gone, right? That the blood of Christ has come into our life and has washed the sins away, separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. We are completely forgiven of anything we have ever done wrong, anything we are currently doing wrong, and anything we will do wrong. Washed away, completely gone, done. That's the after picture. But He also uses the word justified. Which means that not only has God erased our sins in Jesus Christ, which is a miracle in itself that He has erased our sins and they are no longer ours. That is a miracle. But it means more than that. We are not just forgiven of our sins. That's only half the exchange. We are given Christ's righteousness. That's the other half of that exchange. He has washed our sins away, and then He has given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are justified. We are declared righteous before God. Like the prodigal son who came home to his father, expecting to be pressed into service like a slave. He came at the just leaning on his father's mercy. Please forgive me and allow me just to live here and to be fed and to be one of your servants. That was his goal when he came home. But instead of just getting that forgiveness, we read in the story that he also got the ring and the robe and the sandals and the barbecue party. The whole thing he got. That is the after picture. Not just forgiven, but justified. So do you see this unbelievably rich picture of the unsaved and the saved, of the non-Christians and Christians, unbelievers, believers, before and after? And this picture is not faked. This is the gospel. Now for the big question of the day. The big question of the day is this. How do we go from the before to the after? How do we go from that before picture to that after picture? Now, if you see those before and after pictures in magazines and advertisements online, wherever you see them, they talk about things like diets. They talk about things like testosterone pills. They talk about things like eating Subway sandwiches instead of cheeseburgers, workout programs and green smoothies with kale and spinach that you drink, all sorts of suggestions as to how you can go from before to after. But wouldn't you laugh if you knew that picture was taken in the same hour, right? apparently all you need to do is just straighten up a little bit. But here it is. Here it is. I don't want to make too much fun of that because you know, personally, I know I need some of that transformation physically. But what about this physical or this spiritual transformation? What about it? What is it that moves us from that spiritually dead condition before to that spiritually alive condition after? How do we make that change from before to after? Is it hard work? Is it digging in and serving at the church and the soup kitchen? Is it religion? I got to get me some religion to get cleaned up. Is it Bible reading and prayer? Is it doing our devotions every morning? Is it a lifetime of listening to sermons and never missing a church service? Is it sharing our faith with as many people as we possibly can? Is it staying away from sin and doing good deeds all of our life? What is it that moves us from that before to that after picture? In a word, grace. Grace. It is the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone that can move us from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Look again at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We were just like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But, there are a lot of big buts in the Bible. That is one of them. But, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, raised us with Him. All of the after things come. Because of His great love for us, because of His rich mercy, He does these things. It is by grace you have been saved, he says at the end of verse 4, or the end of verse 5. Then he repeats it again in verse 8. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. Not by anything you can do. Not by being a good person, not by religion, not by following a Bible reading and prayer program. All of these things are good, but they come after. Don't put the cart before the horse. They come after by the grace of God. What moves us from before to after is nothing that you and I do. It is a gift of grace from God. Says the same thing in Titus chapter 3, in verse 3. At one time, this is who you were: foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, malice, envy, hated, hating one another. But, it's another one of those buts, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done. It wasn't something we did, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. He, do you get the point? Salvation is of God. It is a gift from God to us. It is nothing that we earn. It is nothing that we achieve. We do not move ourselves from before to after. God does it completely by His grace that He demonstrated to us through Christ on the cross. That is how we go from before to after. There is not one thing we can do to go from before to after. If there were, we could brag about it. What Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2, we could boast about it, but nobody can boast, he says. In fact, do you think after the party, the prodigal son is sitting around the fire with some of his buddies, you know, they're licking the bones, the rib bones, and it's the end of the party, and he says to his friends, "What a smart decision I made to come back to my father. Man, that was the smartest thing I ever did. I earned this by getting up out of the mud and by walking home and by coming into my father's house. He had to accept me. He had to receive me because I was so repentant, because I was so sorry and so humbled. He had no choice but to receive me the way He did." No, there's no bragging in that. The only bragging he would ever be able to do would be to brag on the grace of his Father. It's the only bragging he could ever do. God does it all by his grace, his incredible love lavished on the undeserving. So, what must I do to go from before to after? Well, there is one thing you can do. There is one thing you can do according to these passages, and that is simply accept God's grace as a gift from him. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Just put your faith in him. That's the answer to your sinful condition. Jesus died on the cross for me, and so I trust in him. And just through that faith and believing in him, I receive this free gift of grace that God has poured out for anyone who will believe. Don't take my word for it, though. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." There's that one requirement. Believe in him. But then it says, and this faith, it's not even from yourself. Even the faith is a gift from God. So don't brag about your faith either. Don't come to God saying, I had such big faith that he had to let me into heaven. No, all the faith is saying, I don't deserve any of this. God, I throw myself at your mercy. I take your son as my savior, and we receive the gift. You don't brag about a gift that somebody gives to you, right? You brag about the giver. John chapter 3, verse 16, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 24, very truly, Jesus said, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death before to life after. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, his righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There you see it. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. There you have it. Salvation is a gift from God through Christ that we do not deserve. And to receive it, we confess that we don't deserve it. And then we receive it humbly and thankfully by faith. I'm reminded of a story that is in our gospel accounts. It's about this slick, young, rich guy who shows up and starts following Jesus and eventually gets up the guts to talk to Jesus. And he walks and he stands in front of Jesus with his Brooks Brothers suit and his wingtip shoes and his Rolex watch. And he comes up before Jesus and he says, look, Jesus, I've been listening to you. I've been following you for a while. I have a question for you. Tell me what I need to do to get into the kingdom. I want to follow you and be a part of your kingdom. What do I need to do to seal this deal? You know, I want to make this deal with you. What do I need to do to finish this deal from your perspective? So Jesus, seeing his wealth, said to himself, now this guy would be a great asset to our ministry. This could be good, right? How about just write me a huge check? You know, you can make it out to Jesus Christ of Nazareth and Associates LLC, right? Make it out to me. Make it out for everything you have. That's what you need to do. Just give that over to me. That's not exactly what happened. In fact, not at all. Jesus saw right through this guy. See, this guy said, look, I've kept all of the Ten Commandments. I'm a good person. Since my birth, I've been perfect. My record is spotless. I've kept all Ten Commandments. And Jesus said to him, okay, you've kept all Ten Commandments, huh? And Jesus said in his own mind, let's see, what is commandment number one? You remember that commandment? Jesus thought to himself, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. So, Jesus says to this guy, I'm going to give you an opportunity to prove it. I'm going to give you an opportunity to prove that you have obeyed the Ten Commandments your whole life. And Jesus says, give it all away to the poor. Go to the bank. Withdraw everything. Make a huge donation to the Jerusalem Outreach Ministry, to Salvation Army, to Goodwill, wherever you want to. Just take it and give it to the poor. Everything you have. And then come back and follow me. Oh, and lose the suit too, okay? Come humble and follow me. Be one of my followers. And we're told that the young man just walked away. That was it. End of conversation. I'm not doing that. I think Jesus had proven to this young man that no, you have not kept the Ten Commandments. You can't even keep the first. Because your God is your money. Sad story. But if it could have been so very different. It could have been so very different. If he had come to Jesus, humbled and repentant, and said, Jesus, I've been following you for a while now. I've seen the things you've been doing. I've heard your messages. And I need to tell you, I'm a sinner. I have put my wealth above God. I have been trusting in my wealth instead of trusting in God. And I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. If only he had come that way, perhaps the story would have been completely different. Back to the prodigal son. That is the difference between the older brother and the younger brother in that story. You remember the older brother? He says, Dad, how can you throw a party for this guy? Dad, how can you receive him back into the family? Are you crazy, Dad? This makes no sense to me. I've been here working for you this whole time and you've done nothing like this for me. He's trying to earn his father's love by being responsible and by being a hard worker and by keeping his father's commandments. Whereas the younger brother who has sinned and knows he has sinned, comes home to his father, broken and humbled, expecting absolutely nothing from him. Both need the Father's grace. Neither one of them deserves it. But there it is for the taking, a free gift. But only the younger brother came humbled and broken and received the gift. If only we can accept the gift that God offers, his grace, by faith. And quit trying to earn it any other way. If only we could put down all of our good deeds and our religion and all of the things that we're trying to do to prove ourselves to God and to those around us. If we could only put those things down and say, God, I come to you naked by faith. And I trust in who you are and what Jesus has done, and I receive your grace. Last week, I hope you went home with the understanding that grace is who God is, right? Grace is God's character. He always acts graciously from eternity to eternity. He cannot do anything else but be gracious because that is who God is. Even the times when we think he's not being gracious, he is being gracious because that is who God is. And the primary way that he shows us his grace is through Jesus Christ and what Christ did on the cross for you. Now, will you come to him today and put down your striving and your efforts and your religion and just receive Jesus by faith? Will you accept that grace? Because it's free. Oh, it seems so easy. Because it is. Because Jesus did the work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Father, we confess to you that we are in one of two positions today. We are either those who have gone from before to after by the grace of God, or we are those who are stuck in the before who have not received that grace. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there is one, two, three people in this room or more who have not trusted by faith in Jesus Christ and received the gift of grace, moving from the before picture to the after picture that we've seen in your word, that, oh Lord, today they would just come. They would come. That they would put down their striving, that they would put down their religiosity, that they would set aside their own attempts to save themselves and simply come, humble, to receive the gift of grace that you have given in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those of us who have received that gift. Oh Lord, may that be the foundation upon which we stand, because there is so much, so many good deeds that you have called us to do, but let us not do them in our own strength. Let us do them because of the grace by which we stand. Thank you, O God, for who you are and what you've done. Help us, Lord, to respond appropriately in our heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.